The prodigal son. In Luke 15, let me just start reading with you in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Stop. Is murmuring a good thing or a bad thing? It's bad. So this starts off negatively, and I'll draw your attention to who's doing it here, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, you need to remember that, because I told you last week, every parable has one common thought. One. So we're going to come back to that, and that is the provoking statement. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That is the thought, the words, that provoked Jesus to give this parable. Now, watch this. Look at verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, does it say parables? It says parable, singular. So what we're getting ready to read, we're used to calling the prodigal son, a father had, starting in verse 11. But the whole chapter is a proverb, and it's one. It's one proverb in three parts. Because keep in mind, he spake this parable unto them. And the first part of the parable is a shepherd with 100 sheep. Okay, look at verse number, watch this, let's just read. Verse number 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. That's part one. That's not parable one. That's part one of one parable with three parts. I'll draw your attention to that in just a second. Now look at the second part of one parable. Look at verse number 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So part two is a woman that has 10 coins and she loses one. The coins are not worth a whole lot, and they're really very small coins. Some think that they wore frontlets, the ladies did, if they were married, and it would dangle. And it was one of the things that they wore, like ladies wear necklaces. This was a frontlet. Some think, it does not say, I'm speculating now, some think that one of those coins dropped out. She would carry 10 coins. And some think that one of those coins dropped. Because why would a woman sweep her whole house with a candle looking for one coin that was probably worth a quarter? There was more sentimental value in the coin probably than actual what we would call money worth. Okay? So she has 10 coins. We'll assume it's here, but it doesn't say that it was a frontlet. And she loses one and she takes a candle and sweeps the whole house. And for the second time in the parable, you hear that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. So, remember the statement that caused Jesus to tell the parable. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. The crowd that he's taught, context is so important. If you read chapter 14, and we don't have time this morning, chapter 14, okay, let me read verse 1 to you. Ready? Watch this. And it came to pass, I'm in Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And it wasn't so they could copy him. It was so they could find fault. And when you read chapter 14, he gives story after illustration because they're starting to reject him. Do you understand? So keep in mind, he's talking to publicans and sinners, but the ones who are complaining are the Pharisees and scribes. Who are the publicans? Remember the tax collectors? This is going to be your most hated people in society. Because as they collect taxes, they can bump it up to benefit them. right? Rome says you got to collect this much. Anything you collect over this, you get as your income. So nobody likes these publicans. It's all over money. Then sinners specifically, it says Jesus is talking to them, but the ones that are complaining are the scribes and Pharisees. Your religious people and people who had, what was a scribe? They dealt with copying the scriptures. That was a scribe. So they're watching him, they're fault-finding, they're complaining and murmuring. He receives sinners. And Jesus said, there was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep. One of them gets lost, and he leaves 99 and goes to find the one, and heaven rejoices. There was a woman. She had 10 coins. She loses one. She takes a candle and sweeps her whole house till she finds it, rejoices. And I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So two times rejoicing is brought up, right? Two times. Here's what I have found. In studying, context really helps you. And I think if you study the prodigal son without putting the first two parts to it, I think you can almost pull a different... It's the largest parable in the Bible. You can pull a lot, but if you put the parable, all three parts together, I think you'll come to the same conclusion. The first thing I'm learning, and we haven't even read about what we would call the prodigal son, is that heaven rejoices over sinners who repent. I love this thought. We'll read the prodigal son here in just a second, but did you know God was glad when he found you? Isn't that beautiful? You say, no, Jesus saved me, and when he saved me, I was so glad. I know that, and you ought to be, but did you know God was glad when he saved you? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that gets saved than over 99 just people who need no salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God rejoiced the day you trusted him as your Savior. Do you remember that day? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember? I know I was in the bottom of a ship. I wasn't in church. I was in the bottom. I didn't have a preacher. I didn't have at that time. It'd be 6 months till I get in church. God was dealing with me. Oh my goodness. I mean, and it was June 7th, 1986. Now you may not have an exact date like I do. I wrote it down, which is how come it was easy to remember. But you ought to at least know what time of year it was. Amen. You should, it's nothing that doesn't gradually happen. You should at least know where you were, right? Okay. You may not have a date to it. And if you have a date, praise God, you want to write that in your Bible. So here's the first part of the story. We'll get into the overview here in just a second. Now, let's look at verse 13. I'm sorry, look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He doesn't say he split it in half. Normally the firstborn son got a larger portion than the rest. This just happens to be a man with two sons, and the younger one is the one who says, okay, I want my inheritance. So I don't think it was a 50-50. It may have been a two-thirds, one-third, a three-quarter. He gave him a quarter of it. It doesn't say that. It just says, okay, the father gathered up. Here's what you would get when I pass, and gives it to him. Then, look at verse number 13. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Right there in my Bible, I have the word written prodigal. We are now getting into part three of one parable. And before we go into it, it would really help if I've asked several Christians this. I said, hey, what's the word prodigal mean? One, prodigal isn't found in your Bible. It's a name that they have called this parable, the prodigal son. But prodigal is not in here. The definition is, but what does the word prodigal mean? The word prodigal, when I ask some Christians, they say, oh, the word prodigal means to go out and come back, because that's what the prodigal son did. That's not what the word prodigal means. If you look it up in an English dictionary, the word prodigal means given to extravagant, lavish, wasteful expenditures, not frugal or economical. You can be prodigal in your strength and waste your strength. Doesn't it say in Proverbs when he's saying it is not for kings? When he's instructing Lemuel in Proverbs 31, give not thy strength unto women. You can give your strength to bad things. God says, don't waste your strength. Don't waste your health. Well, I'm a junk food junkie. I know, but you only have one body to serve God with. You do need to take care of your body, or you'll waste it. Do you understand? You can be prodigal with your health, with your strength. You can waste or spend foolishly your life or your time. You can also, and here we go, the prodigal wasted his money. Right? So you can waste or be prodigal with finances and money. I think you can be prodigal spiritually also. This story can go two ways. It can either talk about a lost person who needs to get saved, which isn't bad, which I have a tendency to think it lends itself much more to that. You say, how come? Look at how the dad describes verse number, let me see here. I had it marked. Here we go, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Somebody said, well, yeah, but it's a father's son, and you're not made a son until you trust Jesus, and then God becomes your father. And if you want to apply this to a lost person, you're God's creation, who until you got saved, you squandered and wasted. You understand? And then God saved you, and God dealt with you and convicted you, and then you came to the Father. If you want to deal with that, or if you want to deal with it this way, you got saved, and then you wasted your spirituality, and you backslid. And then you came to yourself as a Christian saying, you know, I really don't want my life to turn out this way. And you came back to the Father. I've wandered far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. You can either use the prodigal son to illustrate salvation, no problem. I think it lends itself a little more to that. But if you use it as a Christian who's gotten away from God and lived in the world in the swine pits, and God touched his heart to come back, you can also do it that way. We're going to probably look at it more from a salvation point of view this morning, but I've preached this to teenagers the other way. And there's no contradiction. You understand? It's just as far as how is it lending itself? The Father says, this is my son that was dead and lost, and now he's alive and found. Okay? So the terminology that Jesus is using in this leans towards salvation. So, the word prodigal, it is found in verse 13, okay? Look at verse 13. I told you I have prodigal wasted there, wasted his substance with riotous living. And look at verse 30. Here it is again. Here's the definition of prodigal. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. That's prodigal. You wasted what you were given. You wasted it on sin. Okay, that's the definition of prodigal. Now that we know the definition of prodigal, and I'm going to be truthful with you, when I learned the definition of the word prodigal, I thought it meant to go out and come back. When I learned the definition of prodigal, it put a punch to this parable, and it became literally more convicting. I like that. I like that spiritual pressure. Do you understand? I like that. Watch this. Now let's look at verse number 14. And when he had spent all, the prodigal, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Okay, before you go any further with that, he fed swine. Now, our swine were on the back of my grandpa's barn, and swine just stayed under an overhang. Okay, and they liked the mud and stuff like that, and this was in Kansas. So my grandpa's pigs stayed there. So when I think of feeding swine, I think behind the barn. You can't think that way. Would you just think, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to Jews. Did Jews have anything to do with pigs?
No.
Nothing. So what Jesus is trying to illustrate here isn't he was working on a farm. He was trying to say, this young son who wasted his father's living got the worst job any person could ever hope to have. It's the most disgusting, filthy job that any person could have. So that's what he's illustrating. He's like, oh, you got to feed corn husks to the pigs. Wee. You know, you think, oh, wasn't that all cute? Big, 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 big. You know what I mean? I remember my grandpa calling him, you know, it was not a happy. Jesus is trying to give the picture of someone who got the worst job in society. That he'd be an outcast just for feeding pigs. You mean you touched one? Then watch. And verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, I have that underlined in my Bible. If this is illustrating a lost person, then stay with me. That means before they get saved, there is a spiritual insanity that all lost people deal. They really think their view is right. Here he came to himself. I was absolutely amazed. They said, you know, Obama's saying goodbye to his legacy. You know, he wanted Hillary to carry on his legacy. And so I read the article, and it said, Obama said Tuesday, listen to the statement, all of our progress that we have made in the last 8 years is going to go out the window if Trump is elected. Here's what's amazing to me. He actually thinks it was a good direction. Our military's been downsized. Our economy is hurting. Everything we know as life has been turned on its head. And he actually thinks, to me, that's the way a lost man thinks. He really thinks what he's doing is good. And the prodigal, until he came to himself, if he's picturing a lost person, doesn't it say in Ephesians, in the vanity of their minds, their heart being darkened. That's Ephesians chapter 2. So before you got saved, and I love what one Christian told me. I got to lead a man to the Lord, and he started going soul winning with me, and he said, I was a Sunday school teacher, and he said, before I got saved, he said, my view of the world, he immediately picked up on it. He said, my view of the world was so, he said, I see things so differently now that I'm saved. He said, when I read my Bible, he said, it seems to contradict everything that I was right. He said, I was in the New Age movement. He said, I didn't see anything wrong with sex outside of marriage. I didn't have, he said, now that I'm saved, he said, the world is brighter. He said, I see things from a totally different angle. Before the prodigal came to himself, I wrote in my Bible, spiritual insanity. And when God starts to deal with you, and you know that's how God uses tragedies in most people's lives. It's pretty hard when a mother's been taught that her child is supposed to run the home, and you watch them walk. Now, honey, what do you want to do? I want that. I want that. Now, honey, we can't afford that. I want that. Okay, if I would have done that, my mom would have beat the fire. But it's not, honey, we can't afford that. We can't listen to them. It breaks my heart. Listen to them in Walmart. Listen to the kids. It's pretty hard to teach a mother that. Did you know you're not raising your kid right? Did you know he hits me now, and if he's hitting you at 5, he'll be throwing knives at you by 12. I've already been in those homes. I've already dealt with those teenagers. I already know. Now you go over there and you sit down. No! They actually, if I would have said no, oh my goodness, my lips would have been, my mom could remove my lips with one swing. Like, I told my mom no once. Once. And here was my thinking. I just wanted to try it. Yeah. My mom said, don't you ever tell me no. And I was raised not to rain. But I can tell you right where I was when I tried it. I was 12 years old. My mom said, give me one of those napkins down at the end. I said, no. Okay. Okay. I mean, I stupid. And I'm hearing kids tell parents no. And a wonderful thought is this. And I'm watching these people raise their kids with child's rights in mind and all of this. And you can then they're teaching the kids, if your parents spank you, you can call DHHR. I wouldn't have thought of that. My dad said, you can call DHHR if you want, but you'll be dead by the time they get here. I could not imagine that type of thinking. You understand? But it's hard to get a mother's attention. She's been taught that was right. She's raising her kid that way, and she really thinks it's normal. And do you know what it's going to take to snap her out of it? And to say, maybe what they taught you in school isn't right. God's Word has it. Do you know what it calls? It normally takes a tragedy. It normally takes a tragedy. Like the prodigal, who now finds himself in a farmyard feeding swine. Say, do I really want my life to turn out this way? Yeah, I mean, you look at him. But watch him this. At any rate, I think about this. Watch this. Keep on going. Ready? He came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And I love verse 20. If you just think about it. It says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That meant his dad was looking for him. Because when his son asked for the inheritance, he said, now son, this is foolish, you're going to go spend it, and then, you know, you're going to see it my way one day. Dad didn't say that. He just said, okay, you're going to make your own choices. He's obviously old enough to be on his own. I don't know how old he is. And I think when he watched his son go away, I think every day he said, Lord, please bring my son back. And I think every day. And it doesn't say how long. I'm going to assume if there was a famine in the land and he had spent all and now he's... I'm assuming he's been gone at least a year, maybe a year and a half. I'll bet it was a full season at least. But it doesn't say. But I think from the time he watched his son walk away, I think every day he went to the door and he said, Lord, bring my boy back. Please bring my boy back. God, do a work in his heart. Let him know he can still come home. And then, I love this, his father saw him and had compassion. And then I have that word underlined in my Bible, and ran. The only time God in the Bible ever ran was when somebody was coming to him. You read creation, and on the first day God said, let there be light, and it's done in an orderly way. You find God, let all things be done decently in order, and you find God systematically, always. But the only time you find God in a hurry is when he's receiving a sinner. And the only time God ever ran is when I wanted to trust him as my Savior, and God said, I got you. And the same thing happened with you. Isn't that beautiful? And he ran. Then watch this. It says here, and had compassion, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, watch this, before I show you what he gave him, he did five things to show compassion. He saw, that means he was looking. He had compassion. And you know what's interesting in this story, and I know Jesus, when he would give a parable, it's a story where it's up to us as we read it to kind of fill in the details, okay? But it does not say that the son hugged his father's neck. It doesn't say that the son had compassion on the father, and I'm sure he did, but it doesn't say that. It said the father saw him and had compassion and fell on his neck and then kissed him. And it doesn't say the son kissed the father. And I think maybe he did, but it doesn't say that. and he kissed him. And I like this. I like this. This is the reaction of the father. We'll come to, now watch this. Then look what he says. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found and they began to be merry. What did he give to his son? The four things that he gave. He said, bring the best robe. What's that? Isaiah 61 says it's a robe of righteousness. He gave you, I preached a sermon on a couple of weeks ago. God, when you got saved, God gave you His purity and His righteousness. And you wear it as a robe. That is your salvation. You stand before God perfect as a Christian. Do you understand? Because of what He gave. It's imputed or recorded righteousness. That's the robe. Then He said, bring the ring. What's the ring? Remember, a king, as he would write it, fold it, they'd put the wax on it, and then the king would seal it, the document. So what's a ring a picture of? Ownership, seal. What are we sealed with when we get saved? Ephesians 4:30 and 2 Corinthians 1:22 says we're sealed with the Holy Ghost. We've been preserved. When you got saved, you were given a robe, righteousness. You were given a ring. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then He says, bring forth shoes. What are shoes? That's God's provision for the daily walk. If you read Exodus 12:11 and Deuteronomy 29:5, when they left Egypt in haste, they get at the end of Deuteronomy, God said, have you Israelites noticed? I allowed your shoes to last you for 40 years. You're still wearing the same shoes you wore when you got out of Egypt. Isn't that awesome? Only God could do that. That's like making your tires last. Amen? Only better. What are shoes? Shoes is God's provision for the walk. He said, bring him a robe, bring him a ring, bring him shoes. And then He said, kill the fatted calf. What's the fatted calf? It's the sacrifice of God's Son that He gave to us. You'll find that as far as it's Christ Himself, our Savior. Now, keep on reading. Ready? Watch this. Now His elder son was in the field. Verse 25, it's not changing gears. We're in the third part of the one parable. One parable, three parts. You now see the shepherd rejoicing because he finds one sheep. A woman rejoices because she finds one coin. And a father rejoices because his son comes home. And he gets his son, you could say, well, gets saved or he returns. I think either way is fine. What is the shepherd a picture of? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What's the woman a picture of? What's the candle? Lights a candle and sweeps. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates, right? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, and of course, what does the dad of the two boys represent? God the Father. God the Father. And the whole, if I take this, we'll get into this. We've got just a few minutes left, but the whole thing is, do you see the rejoicing on all three occasions? Remember what started the parable? You receive sinners and you eat with them. That prompted this parable. God is trying to say, I love receiving sinners. I don't partake of their sin. I don't party with them. But when they're ready to come home and they found out the devil's a liar and I deal with them, I receive them and I rejoice. The shepherd rejoiced, the woman rejoiced, and the father rejoiced. That's the gist of the whole parable. Remember I told you one common truth? So if you read the parable in three parts, I think this is just beautiful. It shows the joy, our greatest... Do I tell you what I'm preaching tonight? I'm preaching a message on one thing you can affect. Soul winning is the greatest thing you'll ever do till you get to heaven. Leading a soul to Christ. It's our greatest calling. It's our greatest calling. God rejoices when a sinner gets saved. Now let's apply this. Ready? I love looking at this. There was an older son who did not leave. Son one, son two. Haha. Okay? Son two is the younger son. He's the one that leaves, squanders, prodigal, and then comes back. He pictures a lost person. Because he was dead and alive. He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. He could picture a backslidden Christian. Ready? Who does the older son represent? The older son who would not go in and rejoice, I'm not going in, represents, guess who? The Pharisees and the scribes. He said, I just think it's awesome. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. Jesus said, I want to tell you a story and listen to me very closely. And don't miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. He said, you all, he said, your attitude is stinky. Now, I love this. If you can apply it this way, great. God, I love our church. And when I got here, I noticed people, when a visitor would come, everybody was, not everybody, but there was a few people that were, I said, don't look at them that way. Go shake their hand. They're wondering when they come through those doors if we want them here. They're wondering, am I welcome here or did I just step into a family clique? Best thing, I mean, you see somebody you don't know, man, go up, shake their hand. Good to see you this morning. Because they're wondering. I said, you can't treat visitors that way. I said, I want a church where everybody's welcome. Everybody, they can even park in my parking space if they want. I remember about, sometime last year. Actually, it happened twice. Somebody came into church and they were upset. Oh, I can't believe it. I was like, what's wrong? They wouldn't tell me because they knew I disagreed with it. But then I found out. I was like, what was so-and-so so upset? Well, somebody parked in their parking spot. Glory. Man, I would think, wow. Well, who's here that I don't know? Glory to God. You know, when I look at a visitor, look what God brought to church. God brought him here. Well, no, somebody put a track on the windshield or somebody left the track in the door. No, God brought them. God brought them. Through circumstance, you can all say God's in control. And yeah, well, I think we need to treat them like everybody else. And they should feel welcome. I think that's one thing you can pull from it. Let's look at this son here in the last couple of minutes that we have. Ready? Watch this. His elder son, verse 25, was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he walked. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I heard an evangelist when I got saved. I'll never forget it. One of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. He stood up, and a couple of us Marines, we went to his revival. And I remember hearing him preach, and he preached on this passage. And he said, there's something demonic about a Christian that can't rejoice when another Christian gets right. He said that both sons had issues with their dad. This is not the story of a good son and a bad son. I think both sons had issues with their dad. Okay? It's just one concealed it and the other one didn't try to hide it. But both sons needed help. Okay? Both sons needed help. Watch this. And verse number 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Okay, stop, just for a second. What did they kill, a calf or a kid? What's a kid? It's a baby goat, right? Right? You know, one thing you can tell he's bitter, because he can't see straight. They didn't kill a baby goat, they killed a baby calf. Then watch this. His view is twisted. Watch this. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I have loved verse 31 my whole life. And he said unto him, the father said to the son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What a verse. Now, physically, spiritually, I don't mind applying this to a lost person. We're almost done. Just listen closely. But now let's go back to the backslidden Christian. How come Christians get backslidden? Because they feel God's ripping them off. These 20 years I served thee. All he's been doing is going through the motions. I've served you and I... Really? You know what I told the teenagers? I said, really? You've been in church your whole stinking life? And you've got an attitude like this? I said, you know who you remind me of? You remind me of the son that stayed home. I preached this to the teenagers. I said, you've never enjoyed God. He'll answer any prayers you give him. You've never asked him for a party. The dad plainly said, you want a party? You've never left. I'll kill a fatted calf for you once a month. But you never prayed. You never enjoyed what you get to do. And I think the danger with some of our kids that get to be raised, my kids, that get to be raised in church, is they start taking it for granted. They take advantage of it. Wow, what is the world like? Are you enjoying being a Christian? Have you partied with God, you and the Lord? Have you had revival when you read your Bible? Have you asked God for a fatted calf? I said, your problem is you're going through the motion. And you're destined, when you graduate from high school, you're going to blow a gasket. And we're not going to see you. You know how long, they say they polled people, how long do those that leave church, how long does it take them to come back? And the average is 12 years. So I told the teenagers, I said, you better enjoy the Lord. Don't be like this son here. Son, God tells every one of us, and I love this, God tells every one of us, all that I have is yours, and I'm always with you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful?